This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
Well, let's do a quick review, because in chapter 3, it's really a highlight of what Paul is talking about. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Galatians chapter 3, and I'll run you through it very, very quickly, because it's been a while since we've looked at this. But I want you to see, first of all, in the first part of chapter 3, you'll remember Paul made an appeal, if you will, to the Galatians. And he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And then he started in on them. Okay? Basically, he said, "You got your toe on the line of being totally stupid here." Okay? And he's saying, "Wake up." And what he meant by "wake up" is he's saying that you were not only saved by faith, but you're kept by your faith. Not by all the Judaism that had eked into the church, okay, with the ceremonial laws, etc. When we got to the next thing in Galatians 3:10-14, the B of that chapter was be aware or beware. And the be aware or beware was the fact that they needed to understand that Christ had become the curse for them. And because he became the curse for them, this is what redeemed them. And the results being the blessings of Abraham. And for you and I, what we realized after that was nothing has changed. Okay, Christ became the curse for us, and nothing has changed past that. And we are no longer cursed. And in fact, God is happy to see us. The C in that chapter was the covenant promise is not annulled by the law. And if you'll remember, the scenario was we were sitting in the attorney's office. Do you remember that? And he was reading the will or the testament of God. You have an Old Testament, an old will, and you have a New Testament, his new will. It's a covenant, okay? And we remember that person A walked into the room, and when the attorney gave out the will, he says, "And I leave it all to person A." And you were kind of stunned, like, "Well, why am I here?" And what we realized after that, after Paul had argued the stability of God's promises and the unchangeable nature of it, and that God had promised it himself, what we realized was that the law could not change what God had promised. And we also realized that the law never promised anything to anybody, including us. And the fact that there was an unchangeable testament that God put out there preceded the law. Okay, he's arguing with the Galatians that the law cannot usurp God's promises. And finally, we realized that in order to be a part of God's promises, that we had to somehow be a fellow heir in this. Heir. In Southern Illinois, we say heir. Error. Heir. In other words, we had to inherit it some way, and we weren't in the will. Christ was. It was all given to him. And the only way we would ever share in that is if somehow or another Christ included us, and here's where we found it. In Hebrews, he says, "Therefore, he," meaning Jesus, "is the mediator of the new covenant, the new testament, the new will of God, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." And then over in Romans, we see, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs, okay, of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So that's what leads up to today. So the D of this passage, as we finish out chapter 3, Paul focuses on deliverance. So the D now is deliverance. The A was his appeal. The B was his be aware. The C was his covenant characteristics. And now he talks about deliverance. And I want you to understand, if he's going to talk about deliverance, there's a presupposition involved here. And that means you need to be delivered from something, which means you are being held by something. You understand that? If you're going to be delivered, that means you are being held or imprisoned or something. Otherwise, you wouldn't need deliverance. Right? This means yes, this means no. Yes, okay. So the point here as he heads down this is that Paul is going to talk about our deliverance, and he uses a word picture to further his argument to the Galatians that you are saved by faith apart from works. And this basically is the elephant in the room, because the issue now that he's going to talk about is in regard to the law. You know, why then the law? Well, it's not about who gave the law. It's not about what the law said. It's not about when the law was given. It's not where the law was given. It's not even how the law was given. The elephant in the room is why. Why did God even give the law? And it's a legitimate question. In fact, Paul has anticipated the question. He's made the argument that it's not the law that saves you, Galatians. It's faith in Christ. So he anticipates the question, why then the law? Thus, the purpose question for the law. And it is a legitimate question, okay? And he answers it. Before we go very much farther, I want to pause here because I want to take something off the board. Can I remind you that it's easy to bash the law? Very easy to bash the law. And here's why. It's a short bridge from the purpose of the law to the practice of legalism. You understand that? It's a very short bridge to cross between the purpose that God put in place with the law to what we gravitate to, which is the practice of legalism. Okay? I want to take that off the board, because if we sit here and bash the law, then we may as well just walk up to God and go, how'd that law thing work out for you? I wouldn't do that. God does not make mistakes. There was a purpose for why he put that in play. Was the law temporary? Absolutely. Was the law inferior to Christ? Absolutely. Is it true that the law was not designed to save you? Absolutely. So why? Why then the law? Well, Paul answers that today, and I want us to look at it because it has a pertinent reason for you and I today. Let's start out as Paul clearly explains why then the law. Look at verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Let's stop right there because I want to make sure you understand this term. Clearly, the word transgression means an intentional walking away from God. Okay? A transgression is I turn my back intentionally and I walk away from God. The very first reason that Paul gives for the law was that we have intentionally walked away from God. God puts in place the law to make you and I conscious of the fact that we've done that. Okay? In other words, we get exposed because the law exposes us. It reveals our transgressions, our intentionally walking away from God. And what happens here is that this creates an element of guilt, which leads to the second purpose, because it points to a longing for some element of forgiveness. In other words, we're guilty, and the law has codified that for us. And Paul argues that the only way that we can have forgiveness is not by the law, but through faith in Christ alone. So in other words, the law can reveal sin, it just can't prevent it or forgive it. Do you understand that? So the purpose of the law was to reveal our sin. Look what he says in Romans 3:20. He says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the" what? "Knowledge of sin." Look at Romans 5, the first part of verse 20. "Now the law came to increase the trespass." That means that when the law came, it's like, oh my, how I've sinned. And look then at Romans 7, verses 5 and then 7. "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." In verse 7, "What then shall I say? The law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Do you see what one of the purposes of the law is? It's to reveal our sin. And God has now written it in stone, and he's revealed our transgressions, and these are his guidelines. Listen to what R.C. Sproul says. "The law of God that was implemented in our souls was written on the tablets of stone by the fingers of God so that there would be no mistake about the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, between obedience and disobedience. There is no mistake because he wrote it down." Well, is that contrary to what God has promised? No. Verse 20, "Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one." That's basically the Jewish explanation, is that God wrote it down himself. It wasn't a bunch of other people, although it may have come through a voice. Basically, Paul is saying God dictated this, okay? So pay attention. Verse 21, look at this. "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God?" Paul is very emphatic. No, certainly not. Look what he says. "Because, for if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law." Look at the very first word of verse 22. What does it say? "But," which makes the previous sentence negated. Do you understand that? So what he's saying is that the law was never designed nor given for salvation or eternal life. The law was nothing more than a mirror to us, okay? Steve used this illustration several weeks ago, and I thought it was perfect, that the law is a mirror to us. And he talked about a bad hair day. That's an idiom too, isn't it? Having a bad hair day. And I don't know if it was Josh that he was talking about. It wasn't Els. He never has a bad hair day. Nate, was it you? Anyway, some dolphin had a bad hair day. Okay, and here was the point. The mirror didn't cause the bad hair day. The mirror did what? Revealed the bad hair day. Okay? And that's what the law does. It reveals our bad hair day in front of a holy God. Calvin talked about it being a mirror also. But Calvin says it's like a double mirror. Listen to what he says, that it reflects from both sides. Calvin says, on the one hand, the mirror reflects the perfect, righteous character of God. On the other hand, the mirror reflects our own fallen character. The law is a clear communication to us about who God is and what God demands. Why then the law? Sproul says, we study, we read, we recite, we memorize the Ten Commandments, Not because we believe that if we keep the Ten Commandments, we're going to be saved, but to help us remember that the just shall live by faith. Every time I look at the law, this is R.C. Sproul, I look in the mirror and I don't like what I see. The law reveals not only the perfect character of God, but also the imperfect character of Sproul. I can't miss the contrast. I can't deceive myself into thinking I can work my way into heaven. I will never be able to do that. That's why Paul says, by the works of the law, no one is justified. It's by the gracious promise of God that is fulfilled in the one offspring in Christ that we can be saved. The law was never designed to save you and I. It was designed to reveal to us that we could not save ourselves because we could not keep the law, and therefore pointing us to the one who could. Now, the law does several other things, and it would be a wonderful sermon series on why then the law, in other aspects, it restrains evil because there's consequences involved. You'll think twice when you see that. And it also reveals what's pleasing to God. But again, R.C. says the law is to reveal who God is, and by contrast, who we are, to make clear to the whole world that we are imprisoned under the law. Though they might not acknowledge it, everyone knows who he, meaning God, is. The issue is what they don't know, and that's who he is. Not that he is, but the law reveals who he is. So make no mistake, Paul points out to the Galatians that the law imprisons, it does not save. So then he begins this word picture that I want to spend just a little bit of time on so you get the gravity of what he's saying. And I want you to notice how Paul contrasts the imprisonment of the law versus the deliverance through faith. Look at verse 22. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. I want you to stop right there. It says it imprisoned everything under sin. Why? Because the law had been defined. We have violated it, and now we're imprisoned by it. We're caught with our hand in the cookie jar. God has it in Technicolor, Dolby sound, a movie, if you will, of you with your hand in the cookie jar. Why? Because of the law. We violated it. We are guilty, and the law has exposed that. You know it. God knows it. And here's a really bad thing. Everybody else around you knows it. In fact, you are now in prison. And you cannot escape the prison. There is no excuse to let you out of prison. And there are no exceptions in this process. Because we put ourselves there because we could not, we did not, and we will not ever be able to keep the law. The prison of law is locked by, it's sealed by, it's guarded by the law, and it was put in place by God himself. Do you see the picture Paul's painting? Verse 23, first part. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. The law says, or what Paul is saying is that the law held us captive. And I want you to understand that when you're talking about being held captive, there is a hand on you, forcing your head down between your knees, holding you. That's the picture. Have you seen the prison in, is it El Salvador, where they send all these gang members and all that stuff, and they got a guard with holding the back of their head, forcing it down so they can't see where they're going or what they're doing or who's around them. That's the picture of being held by the law. And that's what it does, because we're imprisoned there. And look at verse 24, the first part of that. So then the law was our guardian. And this word guardian is one of a strict schoolmaster, okay? It's not the little guy that comes along and says, you know what, if you would just improve your little skill here, I think that you could maybe go far. No! In my day, oh, I hate telling these stories. Second grade teacher, Mrs. Clark. Okay? Mrs. Clark would walk around the classroom with a piece of chalk in her hand. And if you weren't paying attention to her, she'd come along and peck you on the head. You can go to jail for that today. But we didn't. Strict schoolmaster. This one happens to have a baton. It will beat you in prison until you get it right. That's what that term means. That's the guardian of this prison. It's a nasty term, very quick to discipline. And here Paul is vividly putting forth this scenario of you are in prison, you realize why you're there because you could never keep the law, there's no way out, you can't tunnel out because everybody else is being held down by the law, no one can tunnel in to get you, it is inescapable. And you put yourself there. You have no hope of getting out because you can't satisfy God's demand of the law. Let me ask you something. How sweet would deliverance be from this place? Do you have a word picture of where you are? Well, in verses 22 through 25, Paul counters everything that the law does to you with what deliverance does for you. And he uses the same word each time. Do you know what it is? The word is faith. I want you to notice that as we go through. Look at verse 22. Paul says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let me ask you, how sweet is that deliverance? Promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What promise? Well, the promise of eternal life. The promise of the righteousness of Christ. All of these that the law could not provide. It was deliverance. Look at verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. There's the word again. We were held captive. We were imprisoned until faith could be revealed. What does faith do? Well, it reverses being held. All of a sudden, our faith in Christ takes that guy's hand off your head, and you are no longer held by him. Okay? That's what the law was doing, but faith in Christ reverses that. How sweet is that deliverance? Look at verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The law guarded us, it disciplined us, and it was with its endless mercy until Christ came along and he freed us from this unmerciful guardian. Okay? Again, how sweet would that deliverance be? And look at verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. What? Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The law did have a purpose, but it was a point to the one who could jailbreak us. Do you see that? But now that faith has come, we are no longer under guardian. Here's the upshot. In verses 19 through 24, I want you to notice, not only did Paul counter each point of being in prison with faith in Christ, but I want you to notice that it was written in the past tense. All right? Let me read it for you, and you listen closely. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through the angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Well, certainly not. For if the law had been given that would give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scriptures imprisoned everything under the law, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ would be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith could be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified. Verse 25, present tense. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. There it is, believer, jailbreak. You didn't tunnel out. He came in. Do you understand that? He came in to get you by faith. Did the law have a purpose? Absolutely. The law was a mirror for us. It reflected our unrighteousness. It showed us God's righteousness. But it was never designed to save you. The law was designed to drive us to the one who could save you because you couldn't get yourself out of jail. It restrained evil, revealed what was pleasing to God. But all of this was to wake us up to our own sin that held us captive, and it guarded us day and night with a vicious guardian, only to point us to the fact that we could not save ourselves. But there is one who could. Jesus was very clear in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's really clear. And we fell really short. And the law literally stamped it on us. Paul answers it for them in verse 9 of chapter 3. He said, "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And you realize that nothing's changed. Faith in Christ, His work, His perfectly keeping the law for us is our sweet deliverance, not our works. Look at verse 25 and 26 again, chapter 3. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under guarding, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God," there it is again, "through faith." That, Galatians, is your deliverance, not your circumcision. That, Cedar Springs Church, is your deliverance, not your works. But non-believer, listen very closely. This is how that verse reads for you. But if faith has not come, you are still under a guardian. For if you are not in Christ, you are not a son of God, because you do not have faith in Christ. You're still in prison. The result is that you're in an inescapable prison. You're being held captive by the chains of sin that you cannot deny. You're guarded 24/7 by a strict disciplinarian. And the result is clear. There is no escape. There are no excuses. There are no exceptions. There is no deliverance from the law. And when you stand before God one day, you will stand there in prison clothes. On the back of prison clothes, it uniquely defines what prison you're in. Department of Corrections. And oh, by the way, this isn't the Department of Corrections. This is the Department of Eternal Punishment. And that jumpsuit that you're going to wear will also have your destination on it. Hell. And that's the way you'll stand in front of God, without Christ. Trying to keep the law, trying to be a good person, trying to go to church every Sunday. Department of Eternal Punishment, destination, hell. But oh, how sweet the deliverance we have in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that we're new creations. And I like to add to that, in a new creation, you get a complete change of clothes. Look at verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have what? Put on Christ. You will stand before God because of your faith, not in a prison jumpsuit. You will stand before God clothed in Christ Jesus. And when he looks at you, guess who he sees? He sees his son. He doesn't see a prison jumpsuit. The reality is that we have been clothed with Christ, united with Christ, delivered from imprisonment and condemnation of sin that the law called out. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? You won't stand in front of Christ completely changed in clothes, out of your prison jumpsuit into being clothed with the presence of Christ. You won't be there because you're a Jew. You won't be there because you're a Gentile. You won't be there because you're rich. You won't be there because you were poor. You won't be there because of your social status. You won't be there because of your employment prowess. You won't be there because of your gender. You won't be there because of your education. You won't be there because of your notoriety on earth. You won't be there because of your works. You won't be there because you have your church membership at Cedar Springs. You won't be there because you tithe every Sunday. You won't be there because you've volunteered for missions in the Congo. You won't be there because of your attendance day after day after day. You won't be there because you memorized half of the New Testament. You'll be there because of what Christ did for you, and you put your faith and your trust in him. That's why we'd be there. Do you understand that? Paul was saying, oh, you foolish Galatians, you think this circumcision in Judaism is going to earn your merit with God? No. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone, because the ground at the foot of the cross is so level. How sweet is that deliverance? Look at verse 29. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Do you see the if then in that verse? If you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If you're Christ's, in other words, trusting in his work, not your own, then you're heirs to the promise of being God's people in God's place under God's rule, because God justified you through his son. So what does that look like for you and me? Very quickly. Think about being delivered and set free from an inescapable prison. You are now out. Can I remind you, at this point, there is now no more condemnation on you. You have no restrictions. You're free to choose your own meal. They don't just hand you one. You can make your own decisions. You have no restrictions on your movement. You have a new change of clothes. There is no guards around you and no more locked doors. You are free. Our adjustment to life outside of the prison is very akin to sanctification, our being made holy, being separated. It's a process and it's a journey. The problem is, in our own minds, in our own nature, for whatever reason, we seem to default to our prison life, trying to keep all the rules to satisfy God, which we couldn't keep, which got us into prison in the first place that we couldn't get out of. Look what I've done for you, God. Turn to Galatians 5. Look at the very first verse. For freedom, jailbreak, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. What's Paul saying there? Quit trying to tunnel back into that prison. of works to earn God's favor when God is already satisfied with what his son has done for you and I. The craziest thing I can think about is trying to get back into that jail. We were saved for good works, not because of them. And that's what he's saying to them. That's what he's saying to us. Our new life, our new creation, our new clothes are a reflection of the Savior who got us out of jail. Our freedom in Christ, our sweet deliverance, our new heart, our should be a heart of gratitude, servanthood, and heart of a free man and a free woman because of our faith in Christ, and a heart that longs to worship the one who walked into prison and pulled us out. So, can I go back to the beginning real quickly? Here's what Paul's trying to say. Why then the law? Well, the elephant in the room, the law, has a picture of you with your hand in the cookie jar. You're caught, you've been convicted, jailed, and you are now in a prison that is no piece of cake. You don't have a snowball's chance in Hades of escaping. What's worse is that this current prison is just the tip of the iceberg. Without Christ, you are about to jump from the frying pan to the fire if you think your works are going to save you or give you one iota of merit to get you into heaven. The only way you're going to get off the hook and get snatched out of the fire is by faith in the work of Christ alone. He and only he is your get out of jail free card. He paid the cost. It's free to those who believe, who put their faith in him. Why then the law? To point to Jesus. Our faith in him. Do you believe that he's delivered you? Oh, how sweet that deliverance would be to trust him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest on his promise, and to know, thus saith the Lord, oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, and in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Trusting in the Savior that walked in and jerked you and I out of prison by faith alone. Let's stand as we sing.